Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 13. Last week we began the Sermon on the Mount and we covered what we know of commonly as the Beatitudes. The attitudes to be. Jesus is going to continue this week, and I remind you as we go through this passage that primarily when Jesus was speaking, he was speaking to his disciples. So as some of the things that we cover in this chapter and in the close-in chapters here, if they trouble you, if they kind of twist your heart, if they are difficult sometimes to swallow, realize that this is aimed towards the disciple. So Jesus is coming forth now with his doctrines, with these teachings, and he's doing so unapologetic. He began speaking to his disciples, and of course, as we see at the end of this dialogue, the people have begun to gather. But he was speaking to those who were committed fully, giving themselves fully, undying to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at this, we realize that the call that he's giving ultimately is the call of discipleship. As I've said many times, we are, as a people, in love with the idea of salvation. I mean, we like the idea of, let's see, I don't have to burn in hell. Okay, I like that idea. But to go further, to step into the realm of discipleship, allowing him full control of our lives, in the driver's seat, making every decision, making every move, making every call, every priority setting in our lives, all determined by Jesus Christ, that is a more difficult aspect. Few honestly will ever find it. He begins in verse 13 this week, and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." The parable of which begins this week in verse 13 speaks primarily of distinctiveness. Distinctiveness. That's a nice way of saying that which defines the believer. The nature and the purpose of the child of God that stands unique in a world that, frankly, is no longer our home. We're just passing through. We're told in this verse, interestingly enough, that we're to be as salt. To be as salt. We are called, so therefore we can say clearly that we were also designed to be salt. But what does that mean? Let's take a look. Salt has many characteristics of which I could go on all day, but let's look at three. Salt, first of all, preserves. Salt preserves. It keeps things from decaying. It keeps things from going bad. It cleanses. It disinfects. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 speaks of this. It says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible." In other words, that which doesn't spoil. "Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." It preserves. Salt penetrates. Salt inserts a new quality into whatever it touches, a new life in whatever it comes into contact with. Salt flavors. Believers, you see, are to influence the world that is around us, to add flavor to the world that is around us. It preserves, it penetrates, it flavors. See, this is the purpose, this is the place of the believer in this world that we live in each and every day. Because the world, frankly, is decaying, it's rotting, it's corrupting, it's foul, it's bland, and it's tasteless. And if you're walking with Jesus Christ tonight, you know it to be true. The longer you walk with the Lord, the less this world has to offer. And you think about going back and you think, why? What does this world have to offer me? I have the best. I'm eating prime rib.
spiritually speaking.
Why would I go back to ground beef? This is why in 2 Thessalonians 2, 5 through 8, you don't have to turn there, but you can make a note if you wish. Thessalonians 2, 5 and 8. That's why in this passage, we understand that it is the person of the Holy Spirit, God that resides within the believer, the salt of the earth, that once removed after the rapture, will result in, frankly, the wholesale decay of all that is left. What am I saying? I'm saying that we believers are the only thing that's keeping this world from rotting away. We're it. Now it says here in this verse, the salt that loses its flavor. Now that's a very difficult thing to do. Do you know that? Frankly, the only way that salt can lose its flavor, lose its saltiness, is if it's corrupted by impurities. See, this speaks of the believer who starts out, who begins in their spiritual walk, having in them the ability to salt the world. And what happens is the world ends up salting them. There's the old saying, or the old idea that if I stand on a chair and you stand at the bottom, which is easier, for me to pull you up into that chair or for you to pull me down? Oh, most definitely. For you to pull me down. We start out salty, or we start out with the ability to preserve, to penetrate, to flavor this world, to make a difference in the world in which we touch. But what happens oftentimes, if we're not careful, the world begins to salt us, and frankly, the world begins to corrupt us. Oh, and we're still salt. But we become useless. We become good for nothing. And that salt is thrown out and is used to kill all the plant life on the paths of men. Have you ever thrown out salt on the green grass? It kills it. You are the salt of the earth. He goes on in verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. John 9, 5, as well as other places in Scripture, tell us clearly that Jesus is the light of the world. Therefore, we are the light only if He is residing in us. Again, speaking to the disciple. Because many of us, frankly, many that are probably sitting in this congregation today or listening on the radio, are indeed beginning a light in their relationship with Christ. But it fades. Because you see, that light can only shine from us if the light of the world is residing within us. Again, we begin bright as can be, but we push it off. We begin, as the verse says, hide it under a bushel. We are the light, guys, if He resides in us. And frankly, that is the reality of manifesting all the aspects and characteristics of a Christ-led life. Within us, the Bible says, is no good thing. Now, if you're honest with yourself, it isn't long before you have to admit that. We start out thinking, well, we're really good, and we think, well, we got some good stuff in us. And okay, we got a couple of good things. By the time it's all over, it's like, I'm a bum. There is nothing good in me. Paul the Apostle certainly voiced that opinion. But when we take Christ inside of us, into that controlling aspect of our lives, we become like Him. We become holy as He is holy. 1 Peter 1:16 tells us. We become the light of the world. Yet in truth, we are merely reflecting the true light that's within us. It's not our light, it's His light in us. Now, we need to realize that that light cannot open the eyes of man, but it indeed opens the sight of man. There's a big difference. You see, if we are indeed reflecting His light, then all the world can see Him and His love through our lives. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's God's design. In fact, everything is clearer in the light shining from within us. And some the world wants to see and some the world doesn't want to see. That's why they have this love-hate relationship with believers. Sometimes you are the light that shines upon them and they understand things for the first time in their lives. And sometimes it's like you're shining on things they don't want to see. And so they put the diss on you and shove you away. They don't want anything to do with you. Verse 15 says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put that light on a lampstand and gives lights to all who are in the house. That light that has been given to us, people, is not a light that is to be hidden. It's amazing how many believers today actually work at hiding that light. Now, that could be intentional, that could be unintentional. But much of the believing world today is hiding the true light that is within them. Maybe it's fear of persecution. I don't know. Much of the other half has a gross misunderstanding of what shining our light really means. To many people, shining our light means to walk with a picket sign out in front of Planned Parenthood. Or to vote Republican, or put a Jesus Loves You sticker on the bumper of their car. Sadly, guys, it's all too often that these are the same individuals, the same ones who cheat in business, fail to be godly parents, husbands, and wives, fail to lift a finger in practical service for the church or for the kingdom. But I got a bumper sticker and I vote Republican. That's an American concept. That's not a biblical concept. Now, I'm not telling you how to vote. I'm just saying do not place that in the realm of discipleship and place that in the realm of substitution, of walking in Jesus Christ. Because you can vote Republican after the rest of us are gone, after the rapture. The world tells us that they will know we are Christians by our love, John 13:35. Not by our bumper stickers, not by our picket signs, not by our voting. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And what he has asked of us this morning is obedience. 2 Corinthians 10:5, one of many in Scripture. Obedience. He wants us to do what he has asked us to do. Oh, but it's easier to put a bumper sticker on a car. He asks us to obey. He asks us to love. In this, our light shines. This, guys, is the city on the hill. Verse 16, to finish that concept, says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So now how do we know we're on the right track as far as this shining light business? Verse 16 tells us that the world will see our good works that glorify God. That doesn't mean you wear it on your shirt sleeve. That doesn't mean you go around and say, hey, see what I did in church today? That doesn't mean that we, give you little plaques to put underneath the stained glass windows or on the pews that your family owns or whatever that is. I'm not talking about that. We have a simple question, frankly, we need to ask ourselves when we read a verse like this. Are we producing good works? There it is. Now, that's not hard to go from A to B, is it? Our light shines by producing good works. Are we producing good works that glorify Jesus Christ? Is there a distinctiveness in our lives that speak of the presence of the light of light that shineth in the darkness? I have always believed and saw it true again and again and again that if you are truly a spirit-filled child of God, you'll not need to put a bumper sticker on your car. You don't need to walk around with a picket sign. You don't need to do any of that stuff. Wear your Dove hat, Jesus t-shirts, whatever it might be, and those are cool. I'm saying that the world will look at you and they'll know. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever just like, been in a restaurant or walking down the street and pass somebody and you go, that guy's a Christian. just passing them. Now, how in the world would we even begin to think that? Now, you can use all sorts of nebulous terms like vibes or, you know, got that aura thing going or whatever it might be. But you know what it is? It's the Spirit of God residing around him. And you walk by him and it's like, dude, you're shining like a light. It's because the light of Jesus Christ resides within me. They know, and people ask you, what is it that makes you shine like that? Why, it's Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now again, addressing disciples, Jesus takes this crucial point here in his teaching to interject a very important truth. This is directed at all those who hold to the idea that salvation is all about believing in the existence of God and just loving people. Are you one that believes that this morning? You say, well, I believe in the existence of God. And you know, we just need to, you know, all get along, you know. And you think that that's Christianity. You think that's Christian faith. Jesus is now going to supremely clarify his position on this. Now, let me tell you something clearly. I think Scripture will support me on this, that our Lord and Savior was all about grace. I pray to God that this fellowship is all about grace. We are a grace church. What does that mean? That means we believe clearly and absolutely that all that God has given us, from rebirth to abundant life to eternal life, is all in the realm of we don't deserve it. We don't think that we're getting these things because we go to church or because we're really great people. We know better than that. Or because we do a lot of neat things and because we work real hard and because we tithe. We know better than that. We know it is by the grace of God, and grace means free, unearned favor and love. Unearned. And let me tell you something, there is nothing truly more powerful than grace. I mean, if people oftentimes will get this hold of this idea of grace and say, oh, you're a grace church. You know the concept. Gracey gracers sliding into heaven. And they think, you grace people, you know, I know all about you grace people. All that is just a license to kill. That's a license to sin. But anybody who truly understands what Jesus Christ did for them this morning and understands that it is all His grace, all His doing, and that we have done nothing and can do nothing to make ourselves righteous before God, that is a powerful motivator. A motivator to love Him and respond in obedience. Jesus loves you this morning. How now will you respond to that? Grace. Our Lord's all about grace. He's all about mercy. He's the righteous ruler. It is true, according to this verse, that Christ fulfilled the law. But it's important to understand it's not the Pharisees' interpretation, but the true law, the true intended fulfillment. And this statement, verse 17, does not exempt us from holiness. Are you hanging on to your grace so tightly this morning that you have failed to walk in holiness as He prescribed? Instead, here, it requires us to be in unison, to be one with Jesus Christ. And by doing so, we require or acquire credit, if you will, for a holy state that in truth we do not have and do not know. What am I saying? I'm saying Jesus Christ is all holy, and the only holiness we will ever know is coming under that wing, if you will, of protection. Be ye holy as I am holy. Verse 18, continuing with this, speaking of the law, he says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Do you ever have anybody ask you, do you believe in the literal interpretation of the Scripture? Well, if you're new here this morning and you're wondering that about us, the answer is absolutely positively. Because apparently Jesus believed in the literal interpretation of Scripture. He says, not one jot, one tittle. Now, a jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Inconsequential. A tittle is the smallest of Hebrew accent marks in their alphabet. Again, inconsequential. But he's saying that not one of these will cease to be truth until all is fulfilled. That's specific. Those of you that are students of the Bible, you know that because the more you dig into the Bible, the more specific and amazingly precise it is, isn't it? Isn't it just the greatest book ever written? And when the Scripture says of itself, it says that it is living. The more you get to know it, the more you understand that. Because you think, this is more than a book. This seems to almost breathe. Communicate. Jesus Christ here is explaining and exclaiming the law in its original and purest form. He's saying that that law will continue to play until it had been fulfilled completely and perfectly. Now this obviously had never been done prior to Jesus Christ walking on this planet. He was perfect. He was perfectly righteous. And in Him we find perfect righteousness. But fulfill, in verse 17, and this is important, does not mean brought to an end. Oftentimes we torture that verse to mean that. The law is still doing its intended work even yet today. He fulfilled it. In other words, He obeyed the law from beginning to end. And He was the first one to ever even come remotely close. Verse 19 says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The law and the work of the law, according to Scripture, this and others, was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. It was not abolished by Him, it was fulfilled by Him. And the law continues, as I said, to continue to do its holy work even yet today. But what is that work in reality? Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, "Therefore the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, if you will, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." What is the law? The law is the vehicle of condemnation. The law is the stated righteous standards of Jehovah God. If you're here today, trying to approach Jehovah God, trying to rectify your relationship with Him. The standard of the law is the standard of which to approach the true and living God. And have you ever read it? Have you ever got down and really read the details of Old Testament law? Staggering, isn't it? And you say, there's no way. There's no way I'm ever going to be able to do that. And acknowledgement of that fact is the first step to salvation. No, you never will ever fulfill the law. But that is the righteous standard to approach God. So how will we do it? Prayer wheels? Climb some mountains up to a monastery and meditate till we reach some sort of perfected state in which we can approach God? I have news for you. You ain't going to make it. I don't think mankind understands wholly how far we are from that state. You're not missing it by a little bit. You're missing it by miles. We're not even in the same ballpark as God Almighty. And I don't care if you give every penny of your money to the church, attend services 4 or 5 times a week for the rest of your life, read the Bible through and through a couple times a year, stick that sticker on your car, picket Planned Parenthood, and vote Republican. It's going to make no difference because you will not be righteous before God. See, even if you took the law and you said, from this point forward, I'm going to fulfill all the law. Well, what about the past? See, you're already out. Even if you fulfilled every law of Scripture from this point forward, you still got the past. And you said, that's not fair. It's not my fault. So you're saying if Adam and Eve hadn't done it, you'd be in the clear? Is that what you're saying? You never would have sinned? All those years growing up, never a bad thought? Never a lie? Never envy? Never pride? We're lost. And the law was laid down to show us, because you know what? It just didn't seem to get through to man. If you're a student of the Old Testament, you know that God tried just about every method of making things right with God. And generally, when He did so, He was doing so at our response. They'd say, you know what? We just need a king. Then we'll be good. Wrong. Had a whole bunch of them. It was a mess. We need some judges, some righteous judges. Then we'll do things right. That didn't work either. Every element of righteousness that they put forward ended up stinking. Because God had to show them, ultimately, that there was only one way. One way. A very narrow, narrow crack in the door way. The way to heaven is not broad. The way to God is not many, despite what the world is trying to tell you. The way to God is very narrow this morning, and His name is Jesus Christ. He said clearly, lest you come through me, you don't come at all. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. He says, not only do I provide the door, I am the door. I am the door, He said. It's through Jesus Christ. That's why if you're one of so many here in America this morning that believes in the existence of Jehovah God, and you're hoping one day to see Him, I can assure you without Jesus Christ, you never will ever see Him. Not in the light that you want to see Him in anyway. How can you? Again, the law is the standard. absolute holiness, absolute purity, absolute sinlessness. How are we ever going to do that? God had a plan. And His name was Jesus Christ, His own Son, that He would send to this earth. And it'd be through Jesus Christ who from the very beginning would walk in absolute holiness. He would walk according to the law as it was supposed to be interpreted. He never sinned. Never had a wrong motive. Never thought wrong. Never sinned. And then He, as a perfect, unspotted lamb, a sacrifice, took all of our sins in this room today. He says, I'm perfect, I'm sinless, but I'll take all your sins and I'll pay for them. That's like a guy taking all of us to dinner, okay? Kingdom buffet, okay? Because we need to eat well. So, takes us all to dinner after church today. And He sits there and He doesn't eat one bite. He just watches us and joys in the conversation. And we all just snarf. We clean that buffet line, okay? And then afterwards, He says, I haven't eaten anything, but you know what? I'll pay. For everyone, Lord? For everyone. Except He didn't do it just for everyone in this room. He did it for everyone on this planet. Not only everyone on this planet, but everyone that ever lived on this planet, ever will live on this planet for all of eternity. That is a big deal. Because some of us have really, I mean, we ordered everything on the menu, didn't we, when it came to sin? We indulged. And Jesus went to the cross, and the price was hefty. It cost Him His life. Very painfully, it cost Him His life. But He cleared the slate. Every sin, every shortcoming, every bad thought, every wrong motivation, erased. Even, brace for this now, even the ones that you haven't done yet. The sins you haven't even thought up yet. He paid for them all. That has always been one of the most mind-boggling things for me as a believer. Because for the life of me, I'm trying to figure why people don't come to Him then. Some of you have experienced major financial problems in your life. You know the old credit card debt? If I came up to you and said, you know what? Here, I'm going to pay off your entire credit card debt. All of it. No more debt. I'm going to erase it all. And then for you to staunchly go, oh, no, no. No, no, thanks, Tim, but no. I insist. I like my debt. I'm going to keep my debt. Yeah, but dude, they're going to come get you. They're going to repossess everything you own. They're going to throw you in jail forever and ever. No, that's all right. No. Can't have you paying my bill. It's all right. I got plenty. Nope. I don't understand that concept. Why is it that we so often insist on paying our debt of sin? Because I assure you this morning, absolutely as positive as the sky is blue, somebody is going to pay. God is a God of justice. Somebody's got to pay that debt. God didn't just come down here and go, oh, hey, never mind. I know you guys are, up to your ears in debt, but don't worry about it. Just forget it. He didn't do that. No, somebody had to pay. And somebody here this morning is going to pay. You have two choices. You or Jesus Christ. I don't know about you guys, but the you thing does not sound good. That doesn't sit well with me. Because in my mind, I go, me? It'll take me forever to pay off that sin. Oh, wow. Yeah, forever, like eternity forever. Like fires of hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Yeah, that pretty much paid off. Or, in a moment's time, you can surrender that debt to Jesus Christ. And He'll pay for it all. He already did. He's willing to release you of all debt this morning, spiritually speaking. Still got to pay that credit card bill, but no more sin bill. Guys, the law this morning still stands. And it stands as God's perfect requirement and His perfect character. I encourage you to read the book of Galatians if you're a novice to this whole Jesus thing. It'll blow your mind. Read it in like a living Bible or something, man. Something that you can really get your hands around. Because you grab a hold of that, you'll get the full explanation of how Christ is the one we are to run to acquire our righteous standing before God. Because you see, this morning for the believer, God looks down at me. And you know what He sees? Perfection. And you're going, "You, Pastor? We know you." I know, isn't it crazy? Because see, I know how much I'm still falling short. But He looks down and He only sees His Son because I'm standing in the shadow of Jesus Christ. So when I am judged before the Lord someday, it will not be my record that is put on the table. It will be Jesus Christ's record that will be put on the table. Over and over again, hundreds of thousands of times, that same trump card will be put out there. He's mine. He's mine. He's mine. Galatians 2:21 says, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Romans 3:21 says, "But now," and listen closely here, "but now God has showed us a different way of being right in His sight. Not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the Scriptures long ago. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we've done. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now God, in His gracious kindness, declares us not guilty. He has done this through Jesus Christ, who has freed us by taking away our sins. And God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against me. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed His blood, sacrificing His life for us." You know who crucified Jesus Christ? I did. You did. He has been provided to us this morning as substitute payment. A pure and holy individual who steps in to be our kinsman redeemer, for those of you that know that term. So in a sense, I guess, we go on teaching the law, the elements of the law. And we do so to establish guilt in the fact that we all fall grossly short of God's righteous standard. And then we bring Jesus into the picture. And we're presented with the one way to pay the debt we owe because we have been disobedient in every point of the law. The Bible says if you failed in one, you're guilty of it all. That makes me very, very guilty. We have been offered this morning a clearing of the debt. Each one of us have failed to adhere to God's righteous standard. Without Jesus Christ, each one of us will pay an eternity for our shortcomings. Verse 20 says, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Understand the magnitude of Jesus' words. For in the day of Christ, the Pharisees were considered the most holy of all men. And even their righteousness was not sufficient to stand before their Creator. Thus we are forced back to re-understand, if you will, the reality of both our righteous shortcomings as well as Christ's sufficiency. The truth lies this morning in this. Jesus Christ is the only one holy enough to stand before the Father. The only one. He's the only one righteous enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Yet He has provided a way that our debt might be credited to His account. Put it on Jesus' card, if you will. And then He paid for it all on the cross. It's amazing. He had to be perfect to be that perfect sacrifice. And so He was. But when He went to the cross, He paid for none of His own sins. He was sinless. He paid for ours. He paid for our screw-ups, our shortcomings, our failures spiritually. And because of Jesus Christ, those of us that are born again this morning can stand indeed and will stand indeed righteous before God the Father. Not because we have fulfilled the letter of the law, but because we are judicially declared free of sin's guilt and penalty because of Jesus Christ. But, and this is ever so important, without Him, God's going to call in the debt. You ever wonder, what's this life about? What is this for? I mean, it seems like no matter what I do, I'm still going to die. I could die tomorrow. I could die the next day. It's coming. It's waiting for me. I'm still going to die. What's the point? This time here is an opportunity for you to come to that conscious realization that you're never going to pay this off. You're never going to make it. God has given you this window of opportunity for you to come to the realization that without Jesus, we're lost. This isn't church. This isn't a game. This isn't religion. This is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Messiah. And unless you have it, the Bible is clear that you are lost because you insist on not letting Jesus Christ pay off your debt. And it takes work, doesn't it? You hear the message and you hear it and you keep coming and it's the idea, okay, Jesus, yeah, I gotta let Him do that once in a while, you know, but you know what? I'm just going to run up a little bit more credit. I'm going to buy a few more things I can't afford. I'm going to sin a little bit more. I'm going to run up the debt a little bit more. Because after all, you know, if He's going to pay for it, I'll come around one of these days. One of these days never comes. Yeah, that's right. I'll have time. I'll be one of those that has enough time before I die. I hope so. I hope so. He'll take you, by the way. I'd like to lie to you. I'd like to say, nope. Gets to the end and you don't do it, He ain't taking you. But that's not true. He'll take you if you get that opportunity. But as I close, I want to tell you one thing. by waiting, you are missing a very crucial aspect that has really nothing to do with salvation at all. Because what I've been talking about today is the Lord clearing your debt of sin. But there's something more. He not only takes away all the negative, but as one of His children, He starts to look at you as a father looks to a son, giving his son everything that he possibly could give him to make him happy. We know it as believers, we know it as the term abundant life. That doesn't necessarily mean new cars and lots of money in the bank. But what it does mean is peace. Peace every time you put your key into that piece of junk you call a car and try to start it. It's like, you know, God will deal with this because it's His car. If He wants me to keep this job, then I'll keep the job. If He wants me out, I'm out. That's why, unbeliever, the Bible talks about a peace that passes all understanding because it don't make no earthly sense. That's why sometimes Christians seem so weird to the world, don't they? It's like, dude, what is wrong with you, man? You're losing your job. You know, and then this new job you got, this job sucks. What are you doing, man? And you're so happy, you know. Ooh, I'm a dishwasher, you know. Because you see, as believers, we're at peace. That Jesus Christ has us right where we are supposed to be. I know that don't make no sense if you're not one of His children today. But for those of us that are, hallelujah. Jesus Christ wants to clear your debt. In fact, He already has. It is only by your insistence to pay for that debt yourself that will send you to hell for eternity. So how do you get out of this? Just let Him pay. Let Him pay. Jesus has got a platinum card, okay, that is beyond belief. And He can pay every debt. Every sin, no matter how big it is, He can clear it for you. New start. Isn't that what we all want? New start. Now the coolest thing about this is I'm not going to make you raise your hand today or make you come up here to the front of the church. If you want to, cool. But I'm not making you do that. Because see, this isn't about me and you. It's about you and Jesus. And one of the things He loves to do, and He promised that He would come each time a group of people that get together in His name. So He's here this morning. And say, okay, you're talking ghosts and fiction here. No, I'm not. I'm talking ghosts. I'll give you that much. No fiction. He's here in His room. He's the one that is now tapping you on your shoulder saying, hey, you know what? This sounds pretty good. I mean, you can clear the slate. Man, you got a really, really long list upon your slate. You can clear it. And part of you is saying, good. But see, the devil shows up for church too. And he's the other side saying, you are insane. Do you know what your family and friends are going to say if you become one of those Bible thumpers, those born-againers? Oh, now I'm going to cut your hair, you know? Start carrying around a big Bible and get some black shiny shoes? None of us are cutting our hair. And I ain't wearing no black shiny shoes. I'm not even wearing any shoes. Don't let the devil fool you into what he says as a believer. He don't know nothing. And he's going to try to con you to rip you off. Now, I'm not making light of this. You turn over this debt to Jesus Christ, there is no turning back for this. This is it. You make that fork in the road, that's it. There are no more roads to cut back across. It's finished. You're a child of God. And there is, trust me on this one, There is no corner on this planet that is far enough away to run from Him. Jonah found that out in the Bible. I know I've been in some pretty small, faraway corners. And lo and behold, there He is. So you make that decision. It's forever. Everything changes. You walk out of here, you're a child of God, clean slate. He's going to start talking to you and He's going to start wanting you to do things and you're going to go, oh no. But I liked that God. Yes, but I paid for that. You need to let it go. And no, we're not going to hit you as you walk out the door, you know. And neither is God, but over time He's going to start pricking your heart, telling you things. And when you change your life, everyone you know is going to think you're nuts. You belong to some cult because, you know, hey, only a cult could change a man that completely, right? You're brainwashed. I am. Amen. Because the Lord washed my brain and now I only think of Him. He's the only one. As we close today, the decision is yours. I have hit it to your side of the court now. What are you going to do? And I assure you, there isn't a person in here. If you say, well, I'll decide later. You know, that's a cop-out because you did decide. So I'm sorry, it doesn't work. You did decide and you decided no. So at least have the boldness to say, no way. None of this Jesus stuff. Because there isn't a person in here today that isn't going to make that decision before we walk through those back doors. You're going to say yes, or you're going to say no. Everybody in this room. The yeses walk out debt-free. Going to be with the Lord. The noes, well, you're still breathing. I guess the game's still in play. Just be careful driving home. Okay? Let's pray.